Our passage this morning comes from Hebrews 11, beginning in verses 1 to 3. We're returning to our study in Hebrews 11, a wonderful, marvelous passage. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You can't have a discussion of the Christian life without talking about faith, without talking about how faith relates to our relationship with God. The scriptures speak of the necessity of faith in terms of our relationship with the Lord, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The scriptures speak not only of the necessity of faith, but of faith's exclusivity, that faith is the only way by which sinners can come into right relationship with the Lord. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Because we are unable as sinners to satisfy the righteous requirement of God's law, God has determined in the counsel of his will to provide a substitute in his only Son, to send one who would at once satisfy the requirements of the law by living a perfect, sinless, righteous life, and at the same time come to stand in our place by suffering the judgment and the penalty that we deserve to pay because of our own sin. The question, though, is how is that substitutionary work received? We know that salvation isn't applied universally. It is not applied to the whole world at large. It is applied by faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So faith is the channel by which God applies this saving work of Christ that we speak so much of as believers to our own account. And we could go on and on. The Bible describes faith as the victory that has overcome the world. It's the way the righteous live. It's something which has as its outcome the salvation of our souls. In other words, it's absolutely essential. Well, that's left many people asking, how do we get a grasp on something that is so vital, that's so essential and so indispensable, and yet at the same time so abstract, so conceptual, so difficult to define? Faith isn't like this pulpit. It's not concrete. It's not something that you can see with your physical eyes or that you can hold in your hands. It's not something that you can pass out to others. You've probably heard people along the way in your Christian life make attempts to describe biblical concepts like faith or like grace, but that have left you walking away with more questions than answers. I've probably been part of conversations like that at times. Well, as challenging as this is to get our heads around, there's nothing more practical than this. There's nothing more practical than a thoroughgoing understanding of what faith is. The faith that you possess today or don't possess drives every decision that you make. It governs how you respond to every challenge that comes into your life. It informs the way that you deal with fears, how you process life's greatest tragedies and joys. It dictates the kinds of goals that you pursue. It shapes your dreams and aspirations. It colors the way you look at the world. You'll never have a situation in life where you can't go back and see that everything is related in some way to faith. This issue. More than anything else, faith determines your eternal destiny. Where you go when you will die, when you leave this earth. And you only have to look at the passage that immediately precedes this in chapter 11 to see that connection. In verse 36, the writer says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you see, brothers and sisters, that everything hinges on this, that everything hinges on faith. The preservation, the eternal preservation of your undying soul in eternity with the Lord depends on the presence of faith in your life, biblically understood. And it's for this reason that the writer devotes an entire chapter, one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible. I've had several of you ask me over the last several weeks, when are we going to get to Hebrews chapter 11? It is a wonderful passage. Well, he devotes an entire chapter to a celebration of the life of faith. And he does this through primarily a series of portraits, each illustrating various facets of what this is, what faith looks like, how it works in the lives of God's people. And most of the chapter is dedicated to this. It's devoted to this kind of pictorial representation of faith as we walk through the history of redemption, beginning at the very creation of the world and going all the way to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, we see these men and women of God who held on to the promises of God as they journeyed through life, as they travailed through life's deepest valleys, as they walked through a world that was hostile to the truths that they cherished the most. They reckoned with the cost of obeying God rather than men. And in every case, you can see that the faith that they possessed was tested. It was tried. It was not easy to walk this life of faith that is portrayed. Well, before we begin to walk down that hall, this is sometimes called the hall of faith, we do have a brief definition to consider together at the beginning of chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're probably familiar with this verse. There is a simplicity to this statement, and at the same time, a depth that almost defies explanation. Centuries and centuries of pastors and scholars and authors have labored to plumb the depths of this sentence. I've probably read more on this one solitary verse than I have on anything else in our entire study in this book, and I still feel like I'm barely scratching the surface of what there is to discover in this verse. But with God's help, let's examine this together. I want to trace the teaching of this passage under several large heading ideas, and the first is this: the objective content of faith. The objective content of faith. Look at that first phrase. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Things hoped for. One of the things I think is striking about this passage is how different it is at the very outset from the prevailing world, the prevailing view of our world today in terms of how faith is understood. When it comes to first principles, the writer says that the man of faith has certain things that are hoped for. There are certain things that the man and the woman of faith are looking at. They're looking to. In other words, the faith that we hold as Christians has an object. We're looking outward and upward. We'll deal with this word assurance in just a minute. But first, notice that faith in the biblical worldview looks to things hoped for. And you may notice that in this passage, the writer does not tell us those things. He doesn't elaborate there. He doesn't describe what things we hope for. That much is assumed. And it's brought to the surface in the rest of the book. But his primary aim in this verse isn't to describe the content of our faith, but to show how it operates, to show how it functions in the life of the believer. So just bear this in mind as we go throughout this passage, and even the chapter that follows it. This is not an exhaustive definition of faith. But to suffice it to say that the people of God do have things hoped for, a hope that has been given to us in the things that have been revealed, the things that have been revealed to us. Paul says in Romans 15, whatever was written in former days, what was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Where does your hope come from today? Paul says that for believers here, it comes from the encouragement of the scriptures. It comes from the word of God, the objective content of our faith we see here. That's in contrast to something like a wish. That's in contrast to a dream, something that you just hope against hope for. It's in contrast to this idea, the power of positive thinking. In the Christian worldview, there is real content to our hope, objective content. It also means that we share the same hope. Our hope is not individualized. It's personalized. We experience it individually, but it's not different between Christian to Christian because it doesn't come from within. It comes from without. It comes from what God has revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. One scholar, William Lane, he talks about how remarkable it would be in the first century for there to be a passage like this at all. In that context, faith to people who had been formally educated was typically thought of something that belonged to ignorant, unlearned kinds of people. It characterized people who believed something on the basis of hearsay. He says, who hope for something without being able to give precise reasons for their belief. But here, in God's word, you have faith heralded, celebrated, esteemed. And underlying all of this is the idea that these saints did have reasons to believe. They did have a reason for the hope that was within them, so much so that many of them were willing to die. And we'll see that along the way as we read. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. Verse 35 says, some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. And now I ask you, where did they get that idea? Where did they get the idea that they might rise again to a better life? They got it from God's word. They got it from the pages of Scripture. And that brings us to our second observation, that faith is the channel through which the things hoped for are possessed. Faith is the channel through which the things hoped for are possessed. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, there is a challenge here when we come to the word assurance. And the difficulty is this, that the word has a number of different ways that it can be used. There are a number of different shades of meaning, legitimate shades of meaning that this word is used in various biblical contexts that we read. Each one lends a slightly different nuance to our understanding of faith. I'll just survey those briefly with you. Literally, the word means to stand under, in the sense of faith being a foundation. And that's our primary understanding. And we would look at this text and understand the writer to be saying that faith is the starting point of the Christian life, and that everything else is built upon that. In some passages, it carries the idea of it being a guarantee or an attestation. Looking at it that way, faith is something like a title deed. It's something that you hold in your hand that symbolizes something that belongs to you, something that really is yours but isn't. It isn't yet in hand, as it were. It's not your present possession just yet. We saw the word at the very beginning of this study in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where the writer calls Jesus the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, the exact representation of his being, that word nature or being. That's the idea of it being the essence of something. What is the quintessential quality of a thing? And that's where you get the King James translation, that faith is the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. We also see it used in the sense of confidence, certainty. I think that's what many readers of translations like the ESV would have in mind when we see that word assurance. And that word, that principle is biblical, thoroughly biblical. You see the same word in Hebrews 3:14. It says, "We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And so, of course, the question is, in what sense is the word being used here? Can it be limited to a particular nuance, or does it encompass a whole range of ideas? Has he purposefully chosen a word that has some measure of ambiguity so that a whole scope of biblical themes are brought to mind when we read the word? I want to suggest to you that if we limit ourselves to the text at hand, we have to say that there is a distinction to be made here, that there is a particular nuance that is in view, and that by assurance, the writer is saying something like this, that faith is the means by which the people of God lay hold of the promises of God, trusting in their reliability and assuredness. Faith is the means by which the people of God lay hold of the promises of God, trusting in their assuredness. That's the kind of assurance that he speaks of here. Not the subjective experience of our assurance of faith. That's something that can rise and fall for a variety of reasons, how confident we are of our own salvation, but rather the assurance we have that God will perform what he has promised, that God will accomplish the word that he has spoken. I realize that this may seem like straining at gnats, but it's important. It's very important. The focus here is on how we will come to personally possess the things that have been promised in the pages of Scripture, the things hoped for, things like the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How is that? How does that come to be ours? Well, it's possessed by faith. He is not saying that faith is equivalent to being confident of your salvation. So for that reason, I'm rather inclined to say that substance may be a better word to use in our vernacular than assurance, though the two are certainly closely related. So if you're still with me, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and that it substantiates the promises of God in our hearts as we look to the things hoped for. It's not that faith makes them real. It's not that faith brings something into existence, but it's the means by which we possess them. I want to show you an example of this from God's word. Romans 8, verse 23. Listen to how Paul speaks of the way faith works, how it operates. He says, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see what Paul is saying there? He's saying God has given us this promise objectively. There is this content that we read of in the Scriptures, things hoped for. He has promised the redemption of our bodies. That is the thing hoped for in this passage. God has spoken it by his sure word, but it remains afar off. It hasn't yet been realized in terms of my experience. And so we wait for it with patience. That's the essence of hope. You take God's word. You believe on it. You begin to celebrate today what God has promised tomorrow for those that believe in him, for those that trust in his promises. And so the application for us, brothers and sisters here, is not to try to take a measuring stick and see if we can determine on a scale of 1 to 10 how confident we are of our salvation, but to simply ask the question, Do we believe God? Do we trust him? Do we take him at his word and live in light of what it says? Do we stake everything on what he has promised? Thirdly, faith is decidedly future-oriented. Decidedly future-oriented. One of the things we're going to see emphasized again and again in this passage is that faith looks beyond the present. It looks beyond the day-to-day world to the things hoped for. Now, I want to say this, that if you're a Christian, your faith is indisputably tied to what has been accomplished in the past on your behalf. It cannot be disconnected from what God has accomplished in history, in space and time, to send his son, to be sacrificed as a substitute for your sins. Paul says, for example, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So without the historical working of God, we have nothing to put our faith in. But it's also profoundly forward-looking, and that the realization of all of God's promises are still yet to come. Again, I'm going to read to you from Paul in Romans 5. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Do you see the way that those two tenses are indivisibly tied together to what God has done in the past and to what he will do. If you're if you still have your Bible open in chapter 11, you could look down at verse 10. It says that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You look at verse 13. It says the saints of old died in faith, not having having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They were seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. God has prepared for them a city. You see the theme. Faith is forward looking, and that's what enables the saints of God, people like you and me, to take the circumstances of life, its unknowns, its crises, the things that test us, and endure. Because we're looking forward. We're looking beyond this momentary life to what God is going to do, what he has accomplished, what he has promised to those that love him. I think about someone like Job, someone who his children had died, his home was destroyed, he was plagued by loathsome sores all over his body from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. His friends had forgotten him, his family had left him. He told his friends, "Isn't it enough that God has pursued me? Why do you have to join in as well?" But then he adds this, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." That's the substance. That's the substance of things hoped for. Now, moving from the principal to the personal, where are your eyes directed, brothers and sisters? Oh, church, where are you looking? Do you bear in mind every day that this world, this life that you live, with all of its present concerns, is not all that there is? That God has laid up for you treasures forevermore at his right hand? How does that inform the way that you make the decisions that you make? How does that challenge you as you think about the things that the world would have you give your life to? You begin to think forward. Faith is decidedly forward looking. Now, if you'll move to this second phrase with me, the Bible says that faith is fixed on the invisible. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So living by faith means in part conducting our lives according to realities that you can't see, according to things that you can't touch, with your hand. I say realities because the things we look to, the things not seen, aren't imagined. You see the way that this parallels the statement in the first phrase, the things hoped for. Faith takes those things that can't be seen and yet nevertheless trusts in their reliability, trust in their dependability and reality. And that includes something as basic as the existence of God. Down in verse 6, he says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." The very existence of God, at least as far as our own minds are concerned, is a matter of faith. Why is that? Well, it's simple. You can't see God. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like man. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Later in chapter 11, the writer will say of Moses, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses' faith endured in the face of incredible affliction because he was able to see with the eyes of faith him who is invisible. Now consider personally what application this may have for you. Consider the things that are weighing you down the most today. Your trials, your afflictions, your fears, your worries, your anxieties. What might a Moses-like faith look like in your life as you endure by seeing him who is invisible? You're looking to unseen, invisible realities, and yet you perceive them. You perceive them with the eyes of faith. Faith brings into the human experience, you can almost say it makes tangible the intangible. It takes those things that God has told us of in his self-revelation, it apprehends them with spiritual eyes, and by grace is convinced of their reality. It lays hold of unseen things and makes visible the invisible, and in many ways even begins to enjoy them now as we await their fullness, as we await their full realization in our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, "Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so, church, we have to say that faith, in its full flower, it is more than a cold, unmoved willingness to wait. Okay, the picture here is not of someone in the doctor's waiting room. It is of an earnest, eager expectation, one that causes the soul within to rise in anticipation and delight as we wait and plead for God to realize all that he has promised for those that love him. We wait for the day when our faith will be turned into sight, when the invisible will be made visible, and we will see him face to face. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Well, until then, what do? We rejoice with hope. We rejoice with anticipation and waiting. We depend on the promises of God, believing that they are more trustworthy, they are more steadfast than anything you can put your hands on and that you can see with your natural eyes in this world. We operate according to what God has spoken. So the corollary to this is that faith depends on the word of God. That's number 5. Faith depends on the word of God. Look at verse 3. You see the principle illustrated. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. How do you know that the universe was made by the word of God? You didn't watch it on NBC or Fox News. It wasn't live streamed on Facebook. You didn't read about it in the newspaper. But God has given us a record of it. He has spoken of it in his word. In the beginning, God, by the creative power of his voice, he brought the universe into existence out of nothing. Now, how do we know that it was, as the writer says here, by the word of God and not by merely his finger without speaking? You see, he's calling us to think about what has been revealed in Scripture. It is in Genesis that we discover God brought the universe into existence by his word. And the way that begins to provide a paradigm for the way God's self-revelation is brought to humanity. We serve a speaking God, one that makes himself known through even the written word of God. So Christian faith is not presumption. It's not an empty kind of a vacuous feeling. It's not something that you kind of conjure up from within. In fact, you look at this verse. I was telling a brother this morning, it struck me just last night as I was looking at this passage once again, that phrase, by faith, we understand. We understand. Not by faith we feel, but primarily by faith we understand. It's by trusting in God's word that understanding is brought to the spiritual man, the one who trusts God. You can trace that thread all throughout the episodes that follow in this passage. By faith, Noah, being warned by God. God spoke to Noah, he believed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. By faith, Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. The pattern is there. It all begins with, thus saith the Lord. That is where faith begins. What God has spoken. We look at the one who cannot lie, and we believe his word. Psalm 89:34 says, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. The one who is sworn by an oath. We can trust his word, brothers and sisters. This week I had the not-so-pleasant experience of going to shop for a vehicle, and we're looking around, and I eventually Jeremiah and I were together, and found one that I thought was a potential. It was in the right price range and had the right features. There's only one problem. It had a smell. And so we didn't have a salesperson in the car with us, and so Jeremiah and I were mulling over what our approach was going to be. When we got back. And number one was that the rock bottom price that he had told us wasn't going to really be the rock bottom. And number two, or maybe it was the other order, you've got to get rid of the smell if this is going to be an option. It has to be totally eradicated to my satisfaction. Well, they begin to swear up and down that things were going to be fine and don't worry about things. We have a process and we'll get rid of it. And I told the guy, I said, well, here's the problem. I don't know you and I don't know your process and I don't know what kind of guarantee you have. And he tried to assure me, well, 97% of people are totally satisfied. How was I to know? I didn't know the guy from Adam. But you see the principle. We don't have that problem when it comes to God. When it comes to the word he has spoken, we have a basis when it comes to trusting him. We're dealing with someone we know, someone who has proven his faithfulness to his people, proven his steadfast love, proven the assuredness of his word throughout every generation of mankind. Read the record of God's faithfulness to Israel. Read how many times his people are told to remember the God who brought them out of Egypt. He will be faithful to his word. He who promised is faithful. Why is this important? It provides the ability for us to move through life and to even move into an unseen eternity without unraveling. We have a basis on which to trust the Lord. God has given us grounds to believe by promising to save, by sending his son as a sacrifice for sinners, by raising him from the dead. So in that regard, faith is intensely practical. Intensely practical. I think there's a temptation for us to look at this passage and passages like this and to relegate it to the realm of the theoretical. To think to ourselves, well, you know, this is good for armchair theologians, but what does it have to do with me? What bearing does this have on my day-to-day life? Well, as we'll see in the weeks to come, the writer says that it's going to have everything to do with the way that we live. Your understanding of faith and what it is has everything to do with the way you live today. From the moment you roll out of the bed to the day you die, and everything in between. J.C. Ryle says, in walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. His peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all will be according to his faith. Finally, faith has a great reward. Faith is what carries weak, fallen, sinful men through life to an eternal weight of glory. Verse 2 says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Back in chapter 10, verse 35, he says, do not throw away your confidence, for keeping it has a great reward. Church, there is no greater prize, there is no higher praise than that which comes by faith, to receive the divine approbation of God's well done, good and faithful servant, something that really only Christ deserves to hear, but as we trust in him is appropriated to our account, to know that we will receive a commendation as we trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news here is that it's faith alone that pleases God. Allow the Lord to just impress this again upon your heart today. For by it, by what? By faith, the people of old received their commendation. Literally, they were accorded a good report. So I ask you this morning, how will you stand before the Lord thusly? How will you stand before the living God and receive a good report? Receive commendation. The witness of the Scriptures is by faith alone. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus obedience or righteousness or charisma or courage or gifting or whatever else you might want to add. Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Does that include you today? That is why we remember these saints in Hebrews chapter 11. It wasn't because they achieved great things for God. It wasn't because they performed miracles or because they had exceptional giftings or leadership capabilities. It was because of their faith. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ. They believed God, and it was credited to them as righteousness. They received their commendation. Where is your faith fixed this morning? Where is it fixed? Though you cannot see him, you love him. May that be said of us for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. God, that we may know what is the hope to which we've been called, the riches of your glorious inheritance. God, grant the gift of faith, we plead with you, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our loved ones, in our neighbors, Lord, in our family. Oh, that you would save those who are far from you, God. Increase our faith as your church, O God. Lord, cause the faith of your people to grow, that we might learn to trust you. God, would you make us single-minded people? Lord, that we would be resolute in our determination to walk in faith and obedience to what you've spoken. We ask this in Jesus' name.